Welcome to the Concordia Publishing House podcast, where we consider everything in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Elizabeth Pittman. Current events have placed Minneapolis at the fore of important conversations about race relations, injustice, and social inequalities. I'm really looking forward to our conversation today with Dr. Mark Koshman. Mark is the chair of the theology department at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. But before we get started, I'd like to thank our friends at the LCMS Foundation for their support of this podcast. The team at the LCMS Foundation can help you imagine a future where your God-given gifts continue to benefit your family and faith after you're called home to heaven. They'll help you create a gift plan so that your assets will leave a lasting impact on the people you love and the ministries that you care most about. Learn more about creating a gift plan at lfnd.org. Mark, it's great to have you back on the podcast.
Thank you, Elizabeth. It's a pleasure to be here.
For our listeners, you may have heard the previous episode last fall where Mark joined us to talk about faith and justice in the city, where we scratched the surface on some of the topics that we're going to talk about today. But with everything that's been happening in the United States right now, especially in Concordia St. Paul's backyard, I thought it'd be great to have Mark on to give us a perspective from the ground there in the area and through your unique lens of mission and ministry. Can you describe for us what you're seeing? What's it like right now in Minneapolis?
There's a lot of emotion and a lot of mixed emotions all over the place. I would say yesterday, prior to the decision being announced by the jury, there was just tremendous tension, which, you could feel it. It was just in the air. Now there's been certainly a little bit more of a relief, or at least a bit of a pause, I think, which has been helpful. One example of, or one emotion that people shared frequently was this idea that we feel shattered. And I thought that just described it really well. Just moment and event after event, just this feeling of shattered, whether it's COVID and George Floyd's death and then Dante Wright's death as well. I mean, it's just the communities here are hurting. And, you know, this gives us a great chance as Christians to really share the love and hope that we have in Jesus and the compassion that Jesus models for us and that we can then model and share with, you know, our communities where we're at. Today, still afterwards, I mean, I think many people are asking that we, you know, continue to work towards justice, that this is not, you know, this is a historic moment. Actually, several people yesterday were describing it as, you know, this is of historic importance. This decision is very different than maybe, people describe from previous encounters, that the outcome here is very different. So there's a bit of a historic moment here that we're experiencing as well.
I know you were on the ground in Ferguson when that was in the news. Are you seeing similarities to the feeling that you're getting in the community?
Absolutely. There's lots of similarities, and there's a similar tension just around everyone. I mean, even when you just are, you know, talking with people and in passing, it's just kind of like, what's going on? And I think one of the concerns and the feelings was that we're kind of on an edge here in Minnesota, that this was such a pivotal turning point. And as the governor's speech yesterday kind of conveyed, you could feel this sense of relief that we might have walked back from the ledge, you know. And I think that's what we really should be about as Christians here. The goal is, how can we, you know, calmly find ways to have a conversation? How can we listen? How can we work towards reconciliation? And this, for many in our community, was a big step to changing that and to changing the narrative. There's a lot. I know for all of our listeners, I'm sure there's lots of great sources out there that you can listen to, kind of comparing Ferguson with the events that are happening and unfolding here in Minneapolis. That was, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, where we were experiencing all of this upheaval in Ferguson, and a lot has changed. There's a lot that's similar. If I may, actually, Elizabeth, I wanted to segue to a historic document that some of our listeners might be familiar with. It's called it's officially the Report of the National Advisory Commission on Civil Disorders. It came out in 1968. Many people refer to it as the Kerner Commission, and it's a lengthy federal document that came out under President Johnson, and it described the upheaval and the civil disorders that are happening in the 1960s and how could we as a nation move forward from this. I share this because this is the backdrop that is so much a part of who we are. And even though this has been several decades later, we're still in many ways in the same place. Even the reactions to last summer to the violence and to the rioting that took place in the city, people followed pretty similar scripts to the late 1960s. And so we have not moved far that way. You know, some were, it was very predictable, you know, what people would say with regards to the to that moment. And so I'll read just a quote from the official report. This is just the introduction. But I think there's this eerie echo that it seems to also describe where we're at today. And then the question, I think the challenge for our listeners is to think through how can we as Christians help shape this conversation in a way that will make a difference? How do we share the hope that we have? How do we proclaim the gospel? And how do we work towards mending and caring for our community? So it says the summer of 1967 again brought racial disorders to American cities, and with them shock, fear, and bewilderment to the nation. The worst came during a two-week period in July, first in Newark and then in Detroit. Each set off a chain reaction in neighboring communities. On July 28, 1967, the President of the United States established this commission and directed us to answer three basic questions. What happened? Why did it happen? What can be done to prevent it from happening again? To respond to these questions, we have undertaken a broad range of studies and investigations. We have visited the riot cities. We have heard many witnesses. We have sought the counsel of experts across the country. This is our basic conclusion. Our nation is moving toward two societies, one black, one white, separate and unequal. Reaction to last summer's disorders has quickened the movement and deepened the division. Discrimination and segregation have long permeated much of American life. They now threaten the future of every American. This deepening racial division is not inevitable. The movement apart can be reversed. Choice is still possible. Our principal task is to define that choice and to press for a national resolution. To pursue our present course will involve the continuing polarization of the American community and ultimately the destruction of basic democratic values. The alternative is not blind repression or capitulation to lawlessness. It is the realization of common opportunities for all within a single society. This alternative will require a commitment to national action, compassionate, massive, and sustained, backed by the resources of the most powerful and the richest nation on this earth. From every American, it will require new attitudes, new understanding, and above all, new will. The vital needs of the nation must be met.
That could have been written today.
Very much so. And it could have been written in 2014 in Ferguson. And so I think by having a sense of the history can on the one hand remind us of the context. It reminds us that there are persistent challenges and issues. For us as Lutherans, this should come as no surprise that sin rears its ugly head time and time again. So I think that actually gives us some reason to not overreact, because we recognize that these are ongoing challenges. But by reading this document, it also really, I found, was encouraging, because it said that there are ways that we can find movement together, that this is not inevitable. And in fact, oftentimes when I teach urban history to students, I remind them that urban policies have created the conditions of the city. And we take for granted, it's like, this is the way that it is. But that's not the case. Cities have looked different in every decade. And so this would allow us to, you know, how can we as American people, you know, work for a better tomorrow? And then really my driving desire for our church and for our Lutheran church bodies is to see how can we help shape the conversation, and how can we have the challenging conversations of exploring how we can support and lift up and show care to everybody.
What are some ways that we might be able to do that? I know it's a loaded question, because there's a lot there, and it's going to take a lot of work across the board from everyone. But if everyone just starts somewhere taking steps, it will make an impact.
Yes, absolutely. I think you know, many different groups will emphasize, and I emphasize in my teaching, you know, we got to start by simply listening. President Friedrich for our campus community wrote an outstanding letter, actually a couple different emails to our student body, to our campus body. You know, how, you know, we can't shape all of Minneapolis-St. Paul. We are here at Concordia-St. Paul. We are our campus community. So how can we take where we're at and show that we care, show that we're willing to listen, how we're able to see different perspectives? And there's just simply this idea that we need to stand with people. We need to just be present. A lot of what happened on our campus, maybe by way of answering the question, like what can be done, is to illustrate how we try to just demonstrate care for all of our students, you know, of all different ethnicities and backgrounds, who feel differently politically and ideologically on any number of different things. And yet this was, I mean, everyone was holding their breath when we knew that they were going to announce this decision, and they said it'd be like 3:30, and then it's like 4:00, and we're like, it was painful to, you know, but we got together with students. We were present. We just simply were standing there. And for me, in our context yesterday, I realized that I didn't have to really do anything. I just needed to be there. And I let some of our other very talented leaders, some of our athletic coaches, we have two outstanding individuals working in our diversity center who you know, this year have really, they've come to the university just this year, and they really have a deep faith and care and compassion. And seeing them lead and letting, and seeing the trust that students have with them, and our campus ministry has done phenomenal work. So it's like, we're going to seize on the moment. So back to your question, Elizabeth, like, what can we do? It's listening, it's building trust, it's being present, and taking advantage of the context where we're actually at.
And taken together, those things are not, they're simple to do, but we have to be willing to take the step to do them and to be intentionally present with people and walk alongside of them. And that can go such a long way.
Yeah, absolutely. And in this sense, this is basic Christian care for others. But the part, and I'll admit, the part that can be hard for us is that it interrupts our schedule. Mm-hmm. And so for sure, when my phone lit up yesterday saying they're going to announce this, I had other meetings, I had other emails that needed to be attended to, like all of us, right? But it's like, no. This has to be the priority now. And not just for my own interest in what's happening in Minneapolis, but how can I be present with the students here in our context? And I see this all over the place here in Minneapolis and in St. Paul. And I really want to share that with our listeners, that I want those who are listening to this to really get a sense that, you know, the LCMS presence here has been really strong. My pastor, he's a chaplain. He's been a chaplain for years with the Minneapolis Police Department. So he's been doing phenomenal work, you know, offering care and Christian counsel and prayers with the police department. Other local pastors here at the churches that are more in the St. Paul area or Minneapolis area have been very, very involved and, you know, out present with people. And our campus has tried to do the same and to model that. And so, you know, when I see how people are coming together, sometimes we don't always recognize that it's happening, you know, and it's still messy and it's complicated. And there's a whole range of emotions again. And yet this is where God is calling us to be present.
I'm glad you shared that, because it is so encouraging to be able to see the church doing what it does best and coming alongside people outside the church walls.
Right. You know, right.
And getting out into the streets, into the different communities and really being there with them. So that's a great story. And I imagine, but like you said, it's often quiet, that similar things are happening in different communities around the country, but especially when we have these current events that are, as you said, shattering people, even far from Minneapolis, that we need to be out there. We need to be walking side by side with our neighbors.
Absolutely.
Now, it's been interesting to see. I've read the letters that you referenced from President Friedrich, and it's been just as an observer from St. Louis, it's great to see that leadership that you have there on the campus, that you're setting forward as you teach the students and you minister to the community by your example.
Yeah, absolutely. I'll just read two little sections of this from President Friedrich's letter to our campus community. He says, "We pray, deliver us from evil, as our Lord taught us. We pray for justice in our society. We pray for the family and friends of George Floyd and Dante Wright. We pray for our community, for safety, for protections, for those who elevate their voices in peaceful protests, and for law enforcement officers tasked with protecting our citizens, our neighborhoods, and our freedom to speak against racial injustice and inequities of every sort. We pray for everyone who has had their lives changed forever by recent events. We pray for reconciliation of hearts and for deeper understanding of injustice, inequity, and all issues that continue to divide our society. We pray that by God's mighty power, our sad divisions cease, and that he would enable us to work hand in hand to foster a more safe, just, compassionate, and connected community." And then President Friedrich will go on and really conclude this letter that he shared with everyone on our campus community by taking us back to Jesus and taking us back to the resurrection hope that we have, and this line from the Gospel of John about how Jesus brings this ultimate peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," Jesus says. "Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so I think that's what we're trying to be about. But I also appreciate that there's a desire to pray for protesters, pray for law enforcement, pray for the families here. And I think sometimes, and I've noticed this in some churches, that we make a very, very general prayer because we are really concerned that we don't want to ruffle any feathers. And we want to just appear as neutral on the topic as possible. And I actually think God calls us to get into the mess. I mean, and to actually pray specifically for the families and for the police officers and for the protest. Like, and let's not hold back, right? And if you read the Psalms, and we had another prayer event with our students today, actually just before our interview today, out in the center of campus, we're praying the Psalms together as a community. All of us. And that's so moving and public. We've got to get specific. And we have to let our prayer life really, really move us. So that would be, an aspect on prayer that's maybe a familiar theme. You know, we pray for people. The other piece that I would really strongly emphasize is this idea of being proximate. And we talked about that a little bit already in our session today. But this idea of really being with people and being more connected to this. So let me move to like maybe a different example of how church. I recently talked with a pastor in Chicago. He's at a small church in the city, and how can that church benefit from a relationship with a suburban congregation? And unfortunately, oftentimes we might have these partnerships that exist, and maybe we pray for each other. We probably send some money. We maybe have like a volunteer day, but that's sometimes it. And he even said he was describing some instances where the city church members were invited to the suburban churches, but the suburban church members wouldn't go to the city because they felt it was too dangerous. And so as a result, there was two things that didn't happen. Trust wasn't really formed because it wasn't mutual, and there was no sense of being proximate of the people who were, but then he shared a different example. There was one example where a suburban church actually paid for the pastor and sent the pastor to a city church, and the pastor was, funded by the one congregation, but by being fully there was able to actually build trust in the community and be proximate. And that made all the difference for how you could have an effective and successful ministry.
Well, you can't dial in a genuine relationship.
Right, exactly.
You've got to show up, and it's going to be messy. Even without these big issues of social unrest and racial tensions, relationships are messy, but God's still there and he's still walking alongside of us, and we have to trust that, but we've got to be willing to get our hands dirty.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And one area where I feel like we feel very concerned is that we are afraid that if we were to speak out or use even language like racial justice. And imagine for some of our listeners, there might be this immediate reaction, which is maybe understandable, that, I don't want to go there, because we immediately assume that to raise a concern about injustice puts you on a certain, political agenda or political platform that has a very, very different basis or foundation than our biblical Christian sense of justice. that as we look at things here at CSP, that's not at all about what we want to do. We care about this because it emerges from our Lutheran theology, from our biblical Christ-centered focus. But I think there's just this reaction that some of us have. And I mean, I've even had it at times where, like, to say a certain phrase, we talk about equity, it's like, like it just makes us nervous. And I would just hope that people can be patient with each other and just listen and hear and realize that, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean you're all on this one agenda or a different agenda. Likewise, on the flip side, you know, to say like, well, what about the lives of police officers? You know, that we shouldn't also immediately jump in like, well, why are we always going that direction? And just be patient. I had probably one of the most heartening things I had happened to me yesterday was a friend of mine, a childhood buddy. We grew up together, went to Lutheran day school together, went to college together at a Lutheran university. And he's a police detective in Chicago. And he texted me and he said, you know, just, I'm thinking about you today, Martin. This was right before things were happening. He knew obviously what was on everyone's mind here. And then he's, you know, I said, hey, and I'm thinking about you because you are on the front lines every single day. So we just texted back and forth a little bit. And then, you know, but he also said, and this was all before the decision was reached, but he said he really hoped that this would be a moment where things would start to change, that some shifts really need to take place. And I just found that deeply encouraging from, you know, a friend, and that at the end of the day, while I imagine there are some differences in some of the details of how it gets worked out, at the end of the day, we were brothers in Christ. At the end of the day, we were friends. And just how can we encourage each other? And from that, realize that there's actually a lot we agree on, you know, and a lot that we can do forward. And I think for our Lutheran context as well, you know, when we listen to different voices in our Lutheran congregations, and from people of color and people who have a different perspective than we do, it is helpful because it realizes that our foundation is really in Jesus Christ, and that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that this is not just a political hot potato.
And that foundation, that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, made specially by God for his purpose, automatically gives us something in common with those that we may not agree with. We may not like their politics, or we may not agree with different things, but we don't have to look too hard to find that common ground. And if you have a starting point of common ground, and then if we're willing to be vulnerable with each other and have the conversations and realize that my perspective and my background is not the same as yours, is not the same as somebody else's, and that we can learn from each other and we can disagree without being disagreeable, you know, we might make some progress.
Yeah, absolutely. And for me, this is my interest in this topic at the get-go. And I've shared this with, you know, with students before, was, you know, I was in graduate school and I was reading all of this material on African-American history and all these different voices and a lot of different ideologies or philosophies that are not consistent with our Christian faith. And yet I was studying this. But I found a recurring theme that there's just this deep concern and calling out for justice. And so I reached out to two African-American LCMS pastors and I said, would you be willing to just have a conversation with me? Because I needed to be able to talk with people who I trust, and they responded, you know, absolutely. We found time to do it. And they said, like, at the end of the day, Mark, we're brothers in Christ. And so, but then they said, do you really want to hear what I have to say? And I was like, well, yeah, of course. Like, that's the whole reason we're meeting. And he was like, are you prepared for that? You know, cause I'm not going to just sugarcoat it. I'm not going to make it sound nice so that you can feel like, oh good, everything's all nice and easy and I don't have to worry about things. So from that sense of trust, I was able to really be opened and hear a whole different perspective. And a lot of recognition that, you know, a lot of the stuff I was reading, even if it was coming from some, you know, different voices than I was accustomed to, had some significant threads. And then I also found this with members in my church and at Chapel of the Cross. I was reminded of one member because he told me how significant the lynching of Emmett Till was in his life. He was a kid at the time and his parents sent him north after that, because he was about 15 minutes away from about almost the same age as Emmett Till when he was lynched. And then his parents sent him on his own to St. Louis to be with a relative to so that he'd have a better life. So this was an elder of my church, and he told me this story. And yesterday, one of our assistant coaches, when we had a prayer, time of prayer with the football team, with other student athletes, he also mentioned or made reference to the pain from Emmett Till until till the present. And it was just this emotional realization of, you know, I can only imagine if this is, you know, that these are, you know, I feel deeply moved when I've seen the pic. I mean, when you see the pictures, when you read the story, and it's unbelievably gut-wrenching. And then to imagine that you also would feel like that you could be very vulnerable. And to see that for me was very eye-opening, because it's embarrassing to say, but for, you know, early on when I was first learning about some of this stuff, it was kind of like, well, what's the, you know, this is in the past. Well, it is not in the past. And so getting that thread, but anyhow, it was a deeply moving prayer that these coaches shared, and to see that reflected. But anyway, just that thread, I think, is important for us to be, to realize that my historical context, you know, my parents and my grandparents never, you know, never were, you know, were never frightened about being lynched, right? And so that's a very different context than, say, you know, any number of African Americans who were actually sent away from home out of that fear.
Well, and you see it throughout history, even when you study the Bible too, you know, our memories are long. I mean, generational, you'll remember those significant harms that came to your family, to your people, and it becomes a part of who you are. And it's not easy to separate from that. And I'm not saying that we should separate it from it. We need to recognize what's there, but I'm so similar to you. I, growing up in Southern Illinois, those types of things were not in our family context. They weren't. But for a lot of families, it's a very different story. And until, like you said, we're willing to have those open conversations where we're ready to hear the hard stuff, you know, that's where we need to get to.
Yes. Yeah, definitely. And related to this too, I think I probably, growing up as a kid, I learned a lot about the civil rights movement in the South. I learned a lot about how, you know, I was a Chicago kid, and a suburban Chicago kid. But you know, we were always and all of our family was in the Midwest or the North. So we were always like, well, we weren't like that. But then you study, and this is what I read from the Kerner Commission. There was rioting in Chicago, and I wrote about this in my dissertation. There was a rioting in the Detroit area. There's a whole civil rights movement in the North that I was just never taught. And because of that, though, we've kind of separated, like, we have, I think for some of us, at least, or at least for myself, we have this notion of, well, this is completely unrelated to who I am. This wouldn't happen in Minneapolis. This wouldn't happen, you know, in these northern Midwestern cities. And I think that's what's a shock, at least for some of my friends who are not, for many of my friends here in Minnesota who are less familiar with these topics, for them, like, it's just a shock to, like, they just, how could this happen in a place like Minnesota? So I think there's a lot of disbelief with this entire situation with George Floyd, that there's a lot of disbelief that how could something like that happen here in Minnesota? Because we love Minnesota. Our family and I personally, we love Minnesota. Like, and no one wants this to happen. And then you have this tragedy and this trauma. And, you know, again, people immediately get polarized. And so how can Christians do more work on the reconciliation side of bringing people together? But part of that is knowing our history.
And I think knowing history is important. You mentioned being proximate with people, you know, being intentional about prayer, going beyond just the sending thoughts and prayers and getting into the mess. Are there other steps that we can take? Even if our community doesn't seem to have things happening on the surface like it does in Minneapolis, you know, what happened in Minneapolis didn't come from nowhere, as you described. Yeah, and the history is there. And there's plenty of other, it could have happened in any community in the United States, most likely. So what are some other things that we can do, or maybe it's reinforcing what you've already suggested, to help us move towards that reconciliation in our own communities?
Yeah, great question. I think right away we have to recognize that this is happening all over the place. This is not in just one particular city. And I think there is this tendency that we can feel very self-righteous about this, or that, you know, this couldn't happen here, or this isn't me, or actually the self-righteousness piece happens on both sides, because people either say, well, I'm really with it. I know all these, I know what's best about racial reconciliation, and people can act and be like, as if I know everything that way. Or you can be very self-righteous and saying like, well, there's no racism here, or there's no privilege here. And so, you know, the first piece for what can all of us do and what can all of our listeners do is taking a step back from that position and having a more humble approach of saying, all right, what do I need to learn here? We all are great at pointing out how those who we disagree with are over the top with their rhetoric and are too passionate and not clear-headed. Everybody's doing this. So I think the starting point is to say, all right, how can I be more humble? How can I take stock of my own language and choice or how I engage with these issues, you know, and not be, you know, watch the strong rhetoric. So that would be one place where we should really invest. I'd say learning more can never hurt. Maybe, I mean, I'm very much the professor, so I have a whole stack of books over here. You can't see this, but I have a whole stack of books. I mean, there's, if we were to dive into our historical roots, Andrew Schulze has a great one, Fire from the Throne, Race Relations in the Church. This was in the 1960s that he published this. Concordia Publishing House, 1968.
Woohoo!
Yeah, way to go, CPH.
Go find that in the library down the hall.
Yep. And I mean, again, just like the Kerner Commission, there's so many lessons that are relevant right from that particular book. I have here before me the book Just Words, also by CPH, Understanding the Fullness of the Gospel. Because I think as we're going to approach this as Christians, we've got to be all about the gospel. And so I flip to, there's a whole section here on reconciliation. And this quote from Ephesians about how Jesus himself, for he himself is our peace, and destroy the barrier. And there's just a great description of how we understand the fullness of gospel using these, you know, biblical themes. And so that would be a great place to work from. I think I mentioned this last time I was on the podcast. I work with my students on Martin Luther's The Freedom of a Christian to emphasize that we care about these things not because we are out of a place of guilt, but out of a place of freedom and out of a place of love and service to our neighbors. So those are some classic Lutheran resources. I would also emphasize, let's see, where should I go? I have three other books. One is called Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman. And he was an African-American theologian who was very influential to Martin Luther King Jr. Our students read this book, and it was really helpful because it emphasized how do people feel when their back is pressed against the wall. And it emphasized some of the concerns that people have about hatred and anger and fear, and then how Jesus and the love of God can push back on those three feelings. But as we kind of opened with, like, how are people feeling in Minneapolis? I think anger, fear, hatred are all very much a part of where we're at. And there's another book called When Helping Hurts by Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. This is more about poverty, but I raise it because I think there's some good resources in that particular book for how people want, when they want action of like, how do we actually care about these things? That book, When Helping Hurts, is really helpful. And the last one is an African theologian, Emmanuel Katongole, who I first read when I was in the seminary. And he jointly writes a book with a man named Chris Rice, who's a pastor in the southern part of the United States. And it's called Reconciling All Things. It's a Christian vision for justice, peace, and healing. This is not a politically charged book at all. And it really emphasizes that we should, we need to have time to lament with each other. We need to have time for prayer. We need to have time simply to lean on each other during times of deep trauma. And Emmanuel Katongole is writing about the genocide that happened in Rwanda. Like, how do you move past something like that? And then how do you find that wholeness in Christ? So, you know, for our listeners who might be interested in picking up a book, you know, those are maybe just a few that could kind of help give you a broader perspective on these issues from, you know, all of these are faithful Christian writers who are just doing their very best to apply Christian theology to these vexing issues. And the last thing I would say then, as far as like, what can we do in our communities? How can we help, especially if you're not here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, is have some conversation in your congregation. And, you know, how can the congregation live less and less about, you know, caring only for the internal dynamics and more for the community? Because if it's not racial injustice, that might not be the most pressing need in your community, but there are pressing needs in everyone's community. And I think we all know this. And so at the end of the day, there's nothing new here. We're just simply to live out our Christian faith, and that's caring for the needs of other people, investing in our community. So I would say, you know, whether it's this particular issue that you feel passionate about or some other hurt or deep pain or deep need, to reach out and find where those are in your area, and how can your congregation and how can you and the people around you really make a difference in your vocations.
Where is God at work in all of this?
To this, I think I would give a very Lutheran answer, that God is at work in this in the way that God is always at work in the world. And that God is, you know, present in us through his Spirit and in the work that Jesus has accomplished for us in his death and resurrection. And as far as thinking through then, like, how does this then express itself? I've looked at, you know, Psalm 27, some of the different psalms about waiting for the Lord. Psalm 27 opens by saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It ends by talking about the last verse, verse 14, says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So when I'm interacting with people, I just constantly remind them that God is present in the midst of this suffering. We don't always know how or where, but we know that God is consistently with us in Jesus. And that as the psalm proclaims, that God is here and will give us the ability to be strong and to be courageous and to take heart. That even though we have a lot of trouble and a lot of challenges, that we can find our way forward.
It's always great to be reminded of that and to keep that imprinted at the fore of our mind. Psalms are a great way to do that. As we start to wrap up, you're going to be teaching this summer. I know some of our listeners, after they've heard your book recommendations and have heard some of this, might want to learn more. And there's actually an opportunity for that to happen. Can you tell us about that?
Yes, there is. I'm very excited about it. We're doing a couple of different things with in partnership with Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. So I'm doing a summer workshop called Faith and Justice in the City. And it's going to explore, you know, again, as I mentioned, some of those book titles, we'll pull a little bit, some excerpts from those. You won't have to read all of those books for the summer workshop. But if you'd like, you can participate in this summer workshop. It will be virtual, so people from all over the country can join in. And you can sign up or register for that on the webpage at Concordia Seminary for their summer workshop series. I think it's really exciting that the seminary is doing some partner workshops with people who are, you know, professors at the different Concordias. And it looks like there's a phenomenal lineup of all the different topics for this upcoming summer. We are also working on this. I don't think it's been officially announced yet, but we are working on a course that's pastors, lay leaders, commissioned ministers can take on being a missional leader in an urban context. And so it's going to be an actual course that's offered between Concordia St. Paul and Concordia Seminary. Dr. Leo Sanchez at the seminary and I will be kind of teaching that together. And that will be next spring, so 2022. But there's a lot of great opportunities here for partnership, and I'm excited about teaching.
Those are both great opportunities, and we'll link to the workshop in the show notes. So if our listeners want to learn more and go register for the class, they can jump in there and do that. I really appreciate your taking time with us today. It's a tough topic. There's a lot there, and as always, you've given us a lot to think about and challenged us in good ways. So I appreciate your words.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. I appreciate you taking on such an important topic and just finding a way to kind of be a bridge, I think, between what those of us on the ground are seeing here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and across the country with each other, and how we as a church body can best engage with these topics.
Not to put you on the spot, but would you like to close this episode in prayer?
Yes, I would be very happy to. In fact, I will read a prayer that one of the St. Paul pastors put together, since I think it really captures well this deep desire for God to be present in our midst during this really challenging time. Please pray with me. God, our Father, you have created all peoples in your image. You have sent your only Son to die for all. Your Holy Spirit calls your holy church from all nations, languages, and tribes. Knit us together as one people in the name of Christ. Help us to understand and love our neighbor as you would have us to do. Open our minds, our ears, and our hearts to hear others. Open our hands to serve our neighbors and their need. Open our mouths to speak your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, and your unconditional love. Keep us also this day from all danger to body and soul. Keep safe our homes, our neighbors, our streets, and our city. We put ourselves into your loving and almighty hand. Let your holy angels be with us, that the evil foe may have no power over us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again, Mark, thanks so much for being with us. And listeners, we'll catch you next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Concordia Publishing House podcast. I pray that this time was valuable to your walk with Christ. We'd love to connect with listeners on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Concordia Pub. Visit cph.org for more resources to grow deeper in the gospel.